Understand. Do they have good travels? Good. It's good to have them here. So, I really messed up and called him Juan Carlos, so. You never. Well, you only have one chance to make a good impression, right? A first impression, so. Oh. Yeah. Well, it's like me. I had to rattle through, you know, Paul and Saul and whoever else, Peter, I don't know, this morning to get to the right name a few times, but we'll get there. All right. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about authority and order. So we completed chapter 10, so we're moving on, and we're going to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And so let's go ahead and read the text, and we'll get into the topic tonight. Of course, that's really, when I say authority and order, that's really what all of 1 Corinthians is about. And 2 Corinthians is more about authority than order. But at any rate, let's go ahead and see what the Apostle Paul has to say with the text here in verse. Let's back up a little bit and read. The last few verses of chapter 10, starting in verse 31, just kind of reset the context. Paul says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And so again, he establishes the reason, you know, why we do what we do. And so it's important that we understand that. So the text says in verse 1, "Be therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is in the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not the woman," hallelujah, "not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was," well, I misquoted that, but that may have been God's providence for just a moment. Anyway, let me requote that. "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." All right, now that's a lot. It's kind of confusing. We'll get to that in a moment. And then he says in verse 13, notice in verse 12, by the way, what he's saying, for the woman is not of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And so remember in chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." He's pointing back to God. Now, as we continue in verse 13, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. But if a man seem to be contentious," oh, whoa, what a change of subject. "We have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Or is it a change of subject? Verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So, Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, and I ask, or this evening, and Lord, I don't know what day it is or what time it is. So, Lord, I need your help, and I pray, God, that you just help me tonight communicate truth as I ought, Lord, because your word is holy, it's true, it's glorious, it's powerful, it's incredible, and we thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that the praises that have been sung, Lord, would just resonate in the throne room of God. We thank you so much for Ron's gracious gift that he gives to us here each week, and it seems to come so naturally, but Lord, he works at it too, and Lord, we just praise you for that. We thank you for these that are gathered to pray tonight, and Lord, it doesn't take a lot, Lord, of people that are really serious about prayer to make big influences and dents in eternity. So Lord, we pray that this will be a profitable meeting tonight for your kingdom's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how would you guys respond if I showed up tonight in a dress? All right, I don't think it'd go very well. I hope it wouldn't go very well. And now that sounds crazy and absurd, but the distraction would be every bit as bad during a prayer service at Corinthian Baptist Fellowship, right? So whenever things were out of order, and that's really what Paul's bringing up about in this text. And I went a little beyond what I was going to get into in verse 16, but I was going to stop in verse 16. But if any man seemed to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. The point here is that there were customs. And Paul's setting forth, he's kind of dealing with each side, but he's saying, bottom line here is these things should not be a matter of contention in the church. You know, don't push your liberty to the point of contending in the body of Christ. And so, if we lived in AD 55, right, and I was speaking to you in a dress, you know what, that would not be contentious, would it? If I had the toga going on, and sandals. And no pantaloons. You know. As a matter of fact, if I wore that in India, it wouldn't be contentious. And so that's a really good example of what I'm talking about. You roll up in here in that kind of garb, and people are going to be like, whoa, what is that about? Right? Because it's strange in our customs. So historically, right, let's put this in context, and that's why I bring that up. It really is an issue of context. Many of my Baptist brethren have gone a little overboard on long and short hair over the last 30, 40, 50 years, probably 50, 60 years, and forgetting that even in the 1800s it was customary for men to have long hair, long beards. In the Bible there were men with long hair and long beards, right? So those things are not, it's not more godly not to have a beard or have a beard. You're not unclean if you got a mustache, you don't have a mustache. I mean, those are things that even under the law were permissible. So sometimes people take a few verses out of context and they don't put them in historical context, and then they do a lot of damage. So when the hippie needs Jesus in the 1960s or 70s, they don't get Jesus because we're holding on to stuff that's really not in context. And we put a major on a minor, and we don't let the Spirit of God do the work. And so we become contentious over things that God never intended us to be contentious over, and then we negate the power of the gospel. And so, and that's what Paul's saying, is wait a minute. One of the things that shouldn't be going on at the First Baptist Church of Corinth, or Heartland Baptist Church of Corinth, is we shouldn't be getting contentious over things that are being problematic. And so the women at that church would show up at church, and what they would do is discard the customary covering of that day. Now, like when we go to India, for instance, it is still customary for women to cover their heads. So if Lauren, for instance, is in India for any length of time, which is very likely this might even be heard in India, it's probably customary for her to keep her head covered, especially when you're in church. And so, because that's the custom. Now, in America, we're like, well, wait a minute. That's not our custom. And it's not really necessarily talking about physically having your head covered, right? And so here in the United States, of course, we've even got examples of that being migrated out. So in some circles, right, they got the hats. They adorn themselves in hats. Some churches, they still literally are just like in India. They literally cover the head. Women cover their head in church. But it's biblically, it's an authority issue is what we're really talking about. I'll get to that in just a moment. So that caused quite a stir, though, when you showed up at the church at Corinth and you didn't have your head covered, since that was not practiced in the Corinthian culture except at the temple of Aphrodite. And so that caused some contention. The Greeks were accustomed to worshiping with their heads uncovered. And the problem was that it was scandalous to the saints from a Hebrew perspective, since they were accustomed to having both the male and the female head covered during worship. You've seen Hebrews, right? I just had a picture of the Sanhedrin. Every one of those guys in the Sanhedrin have their head covered. And even a lot of Jews of this day will wear yarmulkes, depending on what sect of Judaism you're dealing with. And so having your head covered was a big deal, especially to those that came from a Hebrew background. Those that were used to being pagan temple worshippers, they're just like, what are you talking about? I'm not interested in being a Jew. And so these were big problems in the church. And the problem was becoming scandalous. And so it wasn't a good situation. So it would be similar to a modern Islam, right, in the Middle East. There are Sunni and there's Shia and there's Sunni sects of Muslims involved in Islam. So there's all these different sects in Islam, different groups, and they hold different beliefs that can become very extreme. So the standards of a Sunni Muslim could be much different from that of a Shiite, which is the most militant, right? We just saw ISIS rip through the Middle East, right? Super extreme. And so their practices ended up, you've seen the burqas, right? So in some sects of Islam, even in the Saud family, right? So the Sauds are a little looser. The women, you can see their faces. I forget which part of Islam they represent. And then you've got in Iran, you know, historically things have been, well, they've tightened up. In the 70s, they were really free. But now they've tightened up. But in Afghanistan, woo, right? They went with the burqas, the whole slots, 100% covered, all black. And, you know, you understand that covering was a big deal. And so so you can imagine the problems. Even among Christians and those that would say that they're Christians, even among our culture, especially in the Midwest and Ohio Valley and places like that, you can even see the extremes in our culture, Christian culture, right? So you have Mennonites that won't have chrome. You have Amish that won't have mechanical things. I mean, all these different nuances, right, that really may or may not be valid. But they're doing that in some form, right, to basically garner sanctification before God, whether it's guided or misguided. I'm not going to get into tonight. So here's the problem. So Paul has to make a judgment on who should have their head covered and who shouldn't, because he's the apostle. So the Greeks would say neither. The Greeks would say that neither they or the Jews. The Jews would say, I'm sorry. The Greeks would say neither should have their head covered. By the way, that would throw us in that category in this church, right? We'd say, don't worry about it. But the Hebrews would say, both need their head covered. And so it's quite a conundrum. So Paul does what any good preacher should do, and he uses the Bible as his final authority over both of the traditions of the Greek and the Jew. And he says, well, let's just settle this with the Bible. So today when we enter into worship, we need not get caught up in what is the tradition, but what is biblical? That's the real issue. What is biblical? And it sets us in order. Our authority for order is the Scripture. So we dare not allow culture or tradition or superstition to deviate from the Scripture. Because in the cultures that we're talking about, historically, the Hebrew, the Greek, and also all the other cultures in which I just mentioned, from Islam to Christianity, we do have traditions, we have all kinds of superstitions even, that creep in, that are not biblical. So Paul says, you know what, let me just use the Bible, and we'll set this thing straight. And what we read in verses, in the text that we read, verses 1 through 16, is exactly what we saw. So, it's authority and order. And so verses 1 through 3, we're going to see the order of authority. 4 through 12, the order of worship. And 13 through 16, the order of our witness. So first of all, the order of our authority, or of authority, the order of authority. First of all, you have Paul's authority. So we see Paul setting forth some things. Now, this is the same chapter that we go to for the Lord's Supper, I might add. But we haven't even talked about the Lord's Supper. But we'll get to that. Paul's authority, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul says, hey, I have some authority here. The profound placement of one verse. Most scholars disagree with the Spirit of God on the placement of verse 1 at the beginning of chapter 11. I'm not surprised, because most scholars have an authority problem. And I'm not saying that to be snarky. I'm being serious about that. Many scholars do have authority problems, especially when it comes with correcting the Word of God. And so, I'm not being funny there. That's actually my observation. So they say it was a mistake, which should have been included in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. But the Holy Spirit thought otherwise. And let me just share with you why I believe most scholars are wrong. And I do not count myself as a scholar. I just count myself as a Bible believer. Number one, Paul's statement ties us back in the flow of chapter 10. So chapter 11 is part of what Paul is dealing with in chapter 10. All right, so it does. I do believe that it does belong in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And he's going back in those, he's going back and talking about the liberty and the things that we covered, fleeing from idolatry and all of those matters that we talked about in chapter 10. And now Paul is asking the church at Corinth to follow his example, as they had followed the example of Moses and the children of Israel's example, and in sample. Okay, so I know you slept since the last time we met. So remember, we went back at the beginning of chapter 10, and Paul set forth all these examples and in samples that we would not, that we would live a godly life, a peaceable life, a life that honors God. In verse 6, now these things were our examples of chapter 10, that we should not lust after evil things. In chapter 13, or chapter 11. Now all these are chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so he's already established in chapter 10, your example and your in sample is written in the Word of God. God has given us this example and in sample so that we would not. Those things in the Old Testament, they're not just historical factoids. They are there for us to learn from so that we live a life. And particularly leading us to verse 13, which is, therefore, right? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Right? So you're not going through anything that generations previously have not gone through. But with that temptation, but God is faithful, who will not tempt you to suffer, to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So God wants you to be a success. God wants the Corinthians to be a success. God wanted Israel to be a success. Therefore, don't make the same mistakes as Israel. Or the Corinthians, right? God has given us these things. All right, so you get the point. Paul has already set forth what? That God has given us examples. The Old Testament was given for our learning. It's given for our a picture book so we can have illustrations of what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. That is why it's there. Twice he mentions it. And then he tells us that we can be free, that we're not going to be free from temptation, but we can be tempted and overcome it. Praise the Lord. All right, so now he gets to chapter 11 and verse 1, and he says, oh, by the way, let me give you another example. Let me give you another example. Be a follower of me, even as I also am Christ. Guess what? I'm going to follow Christ. So as I follow Christ, follow me. Let me be an example as well. So he gives them another example at the beginning of this passage. And so it makes perfect sense that the Spirit of God would preserve this statement in the first verse of the 11th chapter, because God is asking the church to apply the wisdom that the Apostle Paul had already given them in chapter 10 and apply it to their worship. So he was to them and to us as Moses in the wilderness, right, was to the children of Israel. Moses was the example. He was the person that Israel was supposed to follow, to obey. Now, Paul, stepping into chapter 11, says, and by the way, I'm not Moses, but I am the Apostle Paul. And I'm fixing to say something, and you need to pay attention, because I have the authority. Paul was the Apostle of the Gentiles. He was the example. He was the Moses, so to speak, for the church. And they were in trouble. They needed to follow what he had to say. So he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, we always are quick, and we should be quick, to jump to the point that as he follows Christ, don't do anything that Christ would... All right, we understand that. But what we also go light on is what Paul's actually stating in the context of chapter 10, which is, hey, pals, I'm the authority here. I am in Moses' stead. And I'm trying to lead you out of the wilderness of sin and idolatry and problems. And I want you to have peace and not problems in the congregation. That's why I'm here. And so we're going to put God first. And because I don't really care about your Hebrew tradition. I don't really care about your Greek tradition. I want to give you God's tradition. And in essence, what Paul's saying. And so therefore, for everybody who's listening and cares outside of this room, if you're a scholar and you're offended, I don't care. Because you don't care what I think either. So what really matters is what has happened. God has in His providence preserved His Word so that we can understand what Paul's really trying to do is mirror what he's already preached in chapter 10. And I think the Holy Ghost did a good job. And so I'm going to go with God on that one. So He was the one who gave them the order in which it was they were to operate the congregation. Now, so he's saying, now you set yourselves in order. Let's avoid this problem, right? God's tempted us. There's no temptation here that we can't overcome. Gang, down here in Corinth, let's get together and do this right because God's given us wisdom. So Paul's asking us to follow actions, right? That's an example, not simply his words. Other places he puts his request to folks to follow his lead as their, he even calls himself their father, son Timothy. Whoa! So Paul's bold in that. What if I've not really walked into HBI and said, okay guys, I need you to follow me as a father. Paul's like, to some of the disciples, he's like, hey, I look at you like I'm your father, or you're my son. So Paul's asking to follow his actions, his ensample, what he does, not just what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, remember what he said in verse 14? I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. That's 1 Corinthians 4:14. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul's already said that. Hey, I'm your daddy. Follow me. Follow me. And so, just as they were to follow the example of the Old Testament fathers, we are to follow the example of those who have led us to Christ. So, Paul, I remember when I was a young man, I actually cognitively understood this, that God was actually giving me different father examples. Because the man who led me to Christ was older, and as I progressed, I'm like, well, this guy, it feels like a father to me. And in many respects, he was. He is. He led me to Christ. He discipled me. You know, I still speak highly of him all the time. Why? Because he's a father. God gives you spiritual fathers, not just physical fathers. And so, that's why the gangs, right? All these punk kids want to go get initiated in a gang. Well, most of the times because they got daddy issues and they're looking to identify. And whoever the alpha dog is, or alpha et dog, now there's even female gang members, right? That's who they follow. That becomes their daddy. And then they even say, who's your daddy, right? And so, they're really exerting authority and influence that they don't deserve. But that's what happens when there's a void of men following Christ. And that's why discipleship is specifically mentioned regarding men. Not that women are immaterial, because they are very, very important. And in Christ, we're new creatures. So inside, we're all a man. So at any rate, the point is that it's important, though, for the structure and the order, both in society and in the church. And so he was under them as a father. So we're to follow the example in the Old Testament of fathers. So we're able to follow the example of those that have led us to Christ. So Paul stipulates in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that our following is conditional. It is conditional upon his obedience. So Paul made it clear that we are to follow others who also have Paul as his band of men as in samples. So Paul made that clear as well. In Philippians 3 and verse 16, he said, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an ensample. So Paul goes beyond just his own example and ensample. He uses the word ensample, by the way, in Philippians 3:17. I love that word ensample, because what you got to do is get up next to some people that are Christians so you can actually get to live with them and breathe with them. That's what discipleship's about. And so Paul is like, I'm your ensample, I'm your example, follow me. But also, there's in the Bible in Romans, you can mark people who cause divisions, Right? There's a bad marking, but there's also a good marking. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. So as much as you should say, you know what, we need to be careful here and watch this, and kind of got one eyebrow up, you also, on the other hand, you need to be looking for people that you can say, you know what, that person emulates and is a sample of Christ. And then we need to follow them. And so that's what Paul says. So what kind of example are we following? And as you just think about that, do you guys, I mean, who's your examples in your life? And I hope you all have some when you think back. The people that you're like, you know what they are? You know what, at Heartland, we've lost a few, haven't we? Some, like, well, I'm going to do Ruth's funeral tomorrow night. You know, Ruth Reeves is an example and an ensample to me. And you think, Ruth Reeves? Yeah. I remember Ruth at 60-some years old, gathering all of her hens together. She was the young one, and you had Miss Kitty and Sylvia Ketcher and Susan Ryle and Radine Reese and Hattie Brizendine and others. You know, I start naming names, I'll forget some, but there's a whole bunch of women that used to come and just gather at her house. She did this on purpose, systematically, and she ministered to these ladies, these widows, and what have you. And what an example of a lady who ministered up, and she had devotions and guest speakers, of which I was able to be there on occasion to be the guest speaker. And so she just continued to minister. So those types of people God puts in your life as examples and in samples. Ron Reeves would always tell me, Brian, he goes, I'm going to quit praying for you because my house burnt down last time I prayed. No, not the last time, but he was literally praying for me when his house caught fire. And so he's like, that's crazy. I was like, that is crazy, Ron. But these people that God puts in your life, the Reeves in particular, in my case, for instance, God put them in my life as a landmark, even. Here's a couple. You're not going to find a couple who loves each other any more than they did. So when I look at the Reeves, I'm like, man, I would like to be like that with my wife. And for, I mean, those two, you watch the Hallmark Channel, right? They have these love stories. Well, I got to watch one in real life. You can say a lot of things. I know Ron was cantankerous and all of that, and Ruth was ornery. But at the end of the day, what a love story. And if you knew the Reeves, you knew that, right? So God puts these people. I think about Walt Cundiff. What a faithful man. What a humble man. A guy who we already look to as a pillar of the church rolls in my office one day and says, yeah, this has been bothering me for about 40 years or 30 years. You know, I need to get baptized. He could have blown me over with a feather. And he just took care of business. He just followed the Lord. You know, what a faithful man. What a humble man. And Joe Sparks and all the examples that we have, and we still have guys and so God puts these fatherly type figures and these godly people in our lives for examples and in samples, and there's things that we draw from and we should mark them and go, man, that was a godly man. Even, you know, John Blaine, a guy that could hardly make it to church and had all kinds of health problems, but you know what, at the end of the day, that dude was faithful. When he said he prayed, he wasn't kidding, and he cared. You know, and it wasn't hard. It wasn't easy for him to do all the things that he did, and so he was tenacious. Some of my last visits, he made an impression on me on the last visits I had with him, as much as the first. And so, and you have all the sweet ladies like Sylvia and Ray, and I think of all these people that God has put in our life. Now I'm talking mainly about people that have come and that God has taken, but then you look around. What makes them so special in my memories? Is their investment and their faithfulness to the Lord and their willingness to follow Him all the way. And that's what I want to do. I don't want to fumble the ball. Hope the Chiefs don't fumble. Were they winning? They were. Okay, good. So you don't want to lose, right? You don't want to fumble the ball and lose. And you want to be a winner. And you got to go all the way to the end. And so these folks that have done that are incredible. So the folks sitting in the back, the teens, they need to make sure that they're finding people that they can follow as examples and then walk with them. And so, and then as a dad, right, you don't want others to have more influence on your kids than you do. And sometimes the sad thing is fathers do have too much influence on their kids and they're not godly examples. You ever seen that? You see, I saw a little kid, a little Facebook video or YouTube video, this little child, he's He's like 3 years old, and he's talking in a microphone on a TV report. And he's using this 50, I don't remember the word right now, but it's a $50 word. It's, you know, it's several syllables long. And he's just repeating it over and over as he's talking. And you would have thought he was a 50-year-old news reporter. And you know why he's doing that? Because he's emulating his dad or somebody in his life. Because a little kid like that doesn't have that kind of vocabulary. And it was just the cutest thing I've ever seen. What's he doing? He's following the pattern of his father or whoever was in his life, that example. So make sure that you're following Christ and you're walking with Him, because whether you like it or not, people are going to follow you. And I tell you what, who has more influence on your children than you do? Why is the question? Why is that? All right, so point B is Paul's praise. In verse 2, we see that he says, "Now I praise you, brethren." Oh, wow, that's cool. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, don't you like it when your kids remember you? Paul did. My oldest sister said that she used to feel like Mom was with her wherever she went. And she credited her for her purity throughout her teen years. That was credit to her mom's influence. She remembered her in all things. And so, you know, it's up to you. What would Jesus do, right? You know, some people change that WWJD from Jesus to Jack Daniels. So it's up to you how you do that, who you're going to follow. So this week, we need to make a decision to make sure that we follow Christ. The church, by the way, it's a positive thing that Paul is trying to point out too. He's encouraging the church. The church kept the two ordinances of baptism, and we saw that in 1 Corinthians 1:13-17. So even though Paul said, "I'm glad I didn't baptize anyone but the house of Stephanas," at least he's saying here, he said, "But I am glad," tying us back to chapter 1, "that you're doing these things. I praise God, brethren, you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." So you are remembering some important things that I've given to you, which is the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, he's already talked about baptism. They kind of messed that up. Paul's already chastened him, and now he's saying, "But I'm glad, I'm happy that you're keeping the ordinances." So he's kind of coming back with a little salve, covering that up. And then here in chapter 11 and verse 20, he'll get into the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." You're not really coming here for a meal, and he'll get into that, and I'll get into that later. And so they held the ordinances as they were delivered unto them. And so Satan likes to make everything new and improved, but we must be careful to deliver the same message that's recorded in the Scripture and not compromise the content. And so I'm just about done, so hang with me. There's Paul's pictures, point C. In verse 3, there's a picture. Paul likes the pictures. "I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now that seems like a different subject, but it's not at all. It's exactly where things are going. Number one, God is the head of Christ. He's setting in some authority and some order. The order of authority. God is the head of Christ. Who's the head of Christ? God. He doesn't just do what he wants, even though he's God. Christ submits himself to the Godhead. All right? And then Christ is the head of the man. So who's the head of the man? Christ. Brian, you're just going to do what you're going to do. No, hopefully I do what Christ wants me to do. Right? I'm going to be my own man. No, you need to be Christ's man. Because Christ is the head of the man. Oh, and who's the man is the head of the wife. Uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. Now, I didn't say it. That's what Paul said. But I would have you to know. Church at Corinth, I need you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. I put that one last. But those I put God first in my boxes. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of wife. So simple flow chart. You can just, if you take that and you put that in action, it'll change the way you do life. And so Jesus proved that God was his head when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. So how am I coming along as a Christian? How are you, Mr. Christian? Is your life covered by Christ, right? Are the decisions that we make consulted with Christ? Is he the head, really? Do we consult with God before we do things? When there's tough questions, do we go, "Jesus, what do you want me to do here? God, what do you want me to do next? How do I handle this?" If you're not going to Christ and you're not serious about the Word of God, I can tell you right now, Christ is not your head, even if you're saved. You can be saved and still not allow Jesus to rule your life. So the best thinking is what gets you in the messes that we get into when we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And if you're a daughter or wife or a widow, are you under the protective covering of your Father in heaven, of course, but also your earthly father, husband, saved brother, uncle, pastor, right? Who is that? Who is that man that God has put in Christ's stead, right, to represent that authority for your own good and protection? If you got a father, praise the Lord. If you got a brother, praise the Lord. If you got an uncle, you got someone at the church, a pastor, somebody that covers you. And I tell you, I unfortunately live that out with certain sisters, and things go on in their life, and a covering's removed. And I say, sister, I know I may not be your age, but I'm asking you, sister, to listen to me. Right? And X and X and Y and Z, I won't get into the particulars. And I've had sisters come back and say, man, I wish I'd have listened to you. I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was right. You know? And it's not because I'm right. It's because God puts structure in order to help protect people. The order is for our protection. That's what it boils down to. It's Satan wants to cause confusion in the church by causing disorder. So I'm going to address that next time we get together. But I'm not going to do that tonight because I'm out of time. So we'll get to point two, the order of worship. And we'll see that next week. All right, any questions tonight? It's a profound placement of verse 1. So I spent a lot of time talking about why I think verse 1 belongs there. It's a profound placement in verse 1. I don't think it's a mistake that it's there where it's at. So, a profound placement. Any other questions? Comments? All right. I hope you guys have people in your life. And, you know, we say things generically all the time, like, you know, God has a plan for the universe. He has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for your life. There's three structures: the Word of God, the local church, and the Holy Spirit. And that's all true. Jesus replaced himself with three things: the Word of God, the local church, and the Holy Spirit. And there's three structures: the civil government, the family, and the church. And I just said a mouthful. When it comes to authority, all of those things are true. But even in that, as we listen to Paul, as we keep going through this, we start to see that, you know, there's a complexity there. It's not that complex, but there's a resistance for us as humans to submit to the authority that God has put in place, right? Even John Cougar Mellencamp knows that. That's why he wrote a song, I Fight Authority, Authority Always Wins. It's a great verse, and it's a great poem, so I use that often with lost people. I was talking to some guy out in the foyer a few weeks ago, and he was in and out of jail, and I said, you know, there's a poet, the great poet John Cougar Mellencamp once said, and I quoted that lyric, and he laughed, and it's true. It's true, isn't it? It's biblical. And so, man, we like to rebel, don't we? Israel liked to rebel. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10 is all about, to keep us from rebelling. So we understand that God puts things in order so that we can, for our best interests. All right, so that's all I got to say about that. I got the prayer pieces. Oh, yeah, I need to turn that off.
Can I make a comment about this morning, too, as you were talking?